We're continuing our series that we started, well, I did it a month ago or 2 months ago, and then I picked it up this month, and we've done two this month. This is the second one, then we'll do one after Easter, the week after Easter. Next week, Easter weekend, we're going to be talking about our identification in Christ. We'll be talking about that. But last week, we talked about circles. And for those of you who don't know, circles represent our relationships. And we're talking about building and prioritizing relationships. And we begin with the inner circle. This is called a concentric circle. And a neat thing about concentric circles, it don't matter how many circles you draw, every circle has the same center. You notice that? Every circle has the same center. And our center should be God. And we're talking about circles that we draw in our lives, circles that are relationship. The most important circle that you'll ever draw should be your center circle, and it should be you and God. It's not you and your children and God. It's not you and your spouse and God. It's you and God. That's the inner circle. God is the only one that can complete you. Your spouse does not complete you, although our spouse adds so much grace to our lives. And all the men said,
amen.
Okay, yeah, you better. You're going to get an elbow right in the ribs. But true, we add to one another in the marital relationship. But the best way to become the most attractive marriage partner is for you, first of all, to have a relationship with God and allow God to complete who you are. You thrive in that relationship with Him. You don't share that relationship with anybody else. It's you and God. You're not the center. God is the center. God doesn't revolve around you. You revolve around God. And if we get that right, everything else in our lives will flow out of that and will flow better. St. Augustine described the nature of God as a circle whose center is everywhere and circumference is nowhere. In other words, anywhere God is, He's the center. God has no boundaries. He doesn't have a circumference. He inhabits all of creation. He inhabits eternity. And so wherever He is, He's the center and He's everywhere. And that's what we need to make Him in our life. In every circle that we have in our life, in every relationship that we have in our life, God should be the center of that. We're never the center. Things are not the center. God is the center. And that will determine how you enter every other relationship that you have with your fellow man. In fact, Jesus described it. Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. And this is a quotation from the Old Testament. Somebody asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Another place says, "all your strength." This is the first and greatest commandment. Put God first. Put him first in your heart. Put Him first in your mind. Put Him first with your strength. That means what you do, what you think about, who you are, and what you do should put God first. Okay? And it said the second is like unto it. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You can sum up the whole Old Testament in two commandments. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. That's what that center circle looks like. If a person says they love God and they hate their fellow man, they're a liar. God is not their center. There is no hate in God. There's no hate in God. Are you listening to me? There is no hate in God. So that's what that inner circle should look like. Then we talked about the second circle, which is the second most relationship that you'll have is you and your spouse. And it's so important that not only there are two people in that circle plus God, okay? Now, there's a more important relationship, and that's you and God. But that second one is you and your spouse. If you get the first circle right, guess what? You're going to treat your spouse in a manner that where you're loving God and you're loving her. and you love her as you love yourself, or you love him as you love yourself. That's the way that that's supposed to look like. These two are very, very important for the next circle, which is your family. And that's what we talked about last week. It's what we're going to talk about this week. And that circle is the family circle. These are the three primary, most important circles. Now, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about circles with friends. And we're going to talk about toxic relationships and how to deal with toxic relationships. Because a toxic relationship can suck the life out of you spiritually, from your marriage, from your family. And we're going to talk about that and how to set those boundaries. Because there needs to be boundaries in all relationships. Amen? Except you and God. There are no boundaries there. The only boundaries are there are the boundaries that you put up against God. And when you do that, you lose. You let God be God in your life, and guess what? You win. You win in your relationships. You win in everything. So last week we talked about, we dealt with parenting as a stewardship. And we looked at the scripture that says that children are a gift from the Lord. In other words, you don't own your children. Your children are God's gift to you. They're God put them in your life for you to help manage His children. Think about that. Those are my kids, and I'll raise them the way I want to. You can do that. You'll mess them up. First of all, they're not your kids. God is the one who gave them life. You may have planted the seed. You may have received the seed. You may have brought forth a child in life. But listen, that child was designed by God. And a child that's designed by God, God has a plan and a purpose, and that does not include what you choose for it to be. God designed them a certain way. And our responsibility is to help them find the design that God put in them, to help them find the purpose that God put in them. I have seen so many parents that try to live their lives through their children. Their frustrated life through their children. Maybe they were this big athlete, and my son is going to be an athlete. Well, what if he's not an athlete? And you're push, and you're not helping them discover who they are. They may be musical. They may be very smart in certain areas, and you're trying to push them this way, and their design is this way. You're actually frustrating your children. So in Proverbs talks about bring up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I love the classic Amplified. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and old he'll not depart from it. God put a design on the inside of each child. And he put certain talents, he put certain personality traits, he put certain purposes on them. And our responsibility is to have such a relationship with our children that we discern what that is and begin to point them in that way. And a lot of that has to do is by observing your child's personality, observing things in their life where you begin to see traits and you begin to encourage them and point them in that direction. And it's parenting is a big, big deal. It really is. And so we talked about that last week. Point number one for this week. I want to make this statement. What your kids see you do as they grow up is what you'll likely see them do when they are grown up. How many of you remember? We're going to date myself. Many of you remember the song called Cats in the Cradle? Some of you remember that song. It says this: my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You'll know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle at the silver spoon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You'll know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head, and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle, and the silver spoon, the little boy blue, and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You'll know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired, and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. He said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle, in the silver spoon, little boy blue, and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. He became what he saw. He put important what Dad put important. The values that Dad had, he had. We don't realize the influence that we have over our children. We are the primary influencers of our children, and they never realize it. What they see you do, chances are that's what they're going to do. The attitudes that you have towards life and the things of life, what they see and hear is what they're going to imitate and do. If God's not important in your life, or if you're just kind of a cool Christian, guess what they're going to be? They're going to be cool in their heart towards God. Let's let that soak. If you have a heart for God, see, that's going to come out in your actions. That's going to come out through your words. They're going to see that. They're going to feel the influence of that. They're going to be more inclined to follow that because what they see you do and how they hear you talk and the way that you lead your family. You can either make it work for you or it will work against you. Amen. Healthy parents don't find time, they make time. We have time robbers, you know it? We have priority robbers. Things in our life that pull away from our circles. Usually one of the first things to go is our time with God. Well, I was going to read my Bible tonight. I was going to pray tonight. But you know what? I kind of got to watching American Idol, and it got a little bit late, and I'm really tired now. And Lord, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Good night. We allow things to steal our time. They steal our time with God. They steal our time with our spouses. They steal our time with our families. But listen, a healthy parent don't find time, they make time. If that number three is really a priority, it will take priority over things that are less than that. It will take priority over other relationships that are less important than that. You make time to spend time together as a family. Healthy parents know how to say, I love you, in more than one way. You know, words many times You know, sometimes we just do things out of habit. Talking to our spouses, love you, bye. Love you, love you, love you, bye. And that's okay. I'm not criticizing that at all. But sometimes we have to show love. We have to show love to our children. We need to show them that they are important to us. That what they do matters, and who they are matters. And we got to find more ways to say that than just with our words. Gary Chapman, I get it out, authored the book called The Five Love Languages. If you've never read that book, you ought to get it and read it. One of the things that he talks about is love tanks. And when children come into the world, their love tanks are empty. And one of the responsibilities that we have as parents is to fill those love tanks. Those children need to know that they are loved and that they are accepted by you. Now, what are we doing when we do that? We're building that strong third circle. See, that third circle needs to be so strong that there's nothing that gets inside that would cause that to be divided in any way. Because our stewardship toward raising our children and pointing them in the ways of the Lord is so, so important. There's very few things out in the world that points our children towards a relationship with God. He's been kicked out of school. He's been kicked out of society. He's been kicked out of everything. Let's don't let him get kicked out of the church. Let's don't let him get kicked out of the family. What do you say? Because the message that a lot of our institutions are giving is not God-oriented at all. It's more like, okay, this cosmic universe where there are all these gods and what you want to choose is okay. Listen, that's not okay. There is a God. He has a name. He is who He is. And He has expressed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And we can't get away from that. We can't compromise that. And our children need to know that. We need to point them in that direction. We have to fill their love tanks. You know, a relationship between a father and son is so important. There are things that a father can give a son that is so important to his personal growth. And it has to do with love and acceptance. I didn't experience a lot of that in my life. My dad loved me, but he never told me. I was just a few years ago. My dad passed in 13. It was probably that year that he told me he was proud of me. You know what that did to me? You know what that did to my heart? But I could have used that when I was 10 years old. I could have used that when I was struggling with early life and puberty and all of that. And I could have used that. And it's so important that our children know that we love them and that we're proud of them and we believe in them. It's so, so important. Fathers and daughters, oh my goodness, that's a huge one. Because you take a father that will pour into his daughter and will love that daughter and encourage that daughter, when she goes to look for a husband, she will look for a man that will do the same thing. If a father neglects his daughter and he doesn't fill her love tanks, she will be attracted to the same kind of man that won't do the same thing for her, and she'll be in a dysfunctional relationship. Our parental role is so important in our children. Mothers, teach your sons how to respect women. Fathers, teach your sons how to respect women. It's so important that we do. And with bring them in, filling their love, teaching them, and helping cultivate an encouraging environment. Don't tell your children they're stupid, don't we? That's why we come into this life. And that's why we go to school. That's why we have parents, because a child left to himself will give. Because no, they have to be taught. So they're encouraged in an environment. Yes, you can do it. You can get that math. You can do anything you set your heart to do. And it needs to be an encouraging, not, oh, did you do that again? You're never going to amount to anything. That's a wrong environment. We need to say destructive children. Healthy home is where people express anger in healthy ways. It's okay to be angry. But we have to do it in a healthy way. It's very easy for parents to get angry with their children. They do dumb stuff. Do things we tell them not to do over and over and over, and they do it anyway. And you want to grab them to the pants and the hair of the head and just shake the beast out of them. That anger. Send them to deal with your anger. And then go in there and deal with them where you come. Allow them to be angry and have conversations with them after they get through their anger and have why were you mad? And you reason, not emotion. We're so emotion driven in our way that we raise our children and allow them to be. They happen to be angry. And we homes where people have time to listen and nurture quality communications. That's important. Sometimes we need to turn the TV off, put the cell phones up, turn the Game Boys off, and maybe just get a game out and play and do things together and have fun together and talk together and communicate together. Sometimes I see two people sitting side by side and they both got their phones out and they're doing this. I say, y'all texting each other? We're supposed to live in this social media. We're supposed to be so much closer because of social media. It's driving us so much further apart. What happened to face-to-face? Skin-to-skin. That's what we need. We need that in our families. We need that so much. In a healthy home, members understand the value of constructive conflict. You know, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have it in your marriage. You're going to have it with your children. Like I say, we're not perfect. And we need to be able to have that in a constructive way, not in a condemning way, not in an oppressive way, but allow people to talk and express themselves and deal with each other without the emotion, without the negative emotions that are so many times involved with relationships. I'm about to lose my headpiece here. What we're talking about is something called grace-based parenting. Are you glad that God deals with you with grace? What if He stood over you with the law and says, yep, you did that, you did that, you did that, you did that, now you ain't no good no more. You're not mine. I don't want you. We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? How many times have some parents done that with their children? Not that they kicked them out, but they gets us back in line with His will, but it's not in a condemning manner, it's in an encouraging manner. And we need, God deals with us in grace, and listen, we need to deal with our children in grace. Grace needs grace. Isn't that right? We all need grace. I'm talking about grace over here. We need grace-based parenting. God loves us. He deals with us in love. He deals with us in grace. And that's the way we need to deal with our children. If they need consequences to their action, give them consequences and then love them. That's what God does to us. Sometimes He says, okay, you choose that. Have a little taste of that. Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, come on back. We'll fix it. Come on, we'll fix it. That's the way we need to parent. If you'll do that when they're little, you may save some things and be able to control some things that when they get older and get out of that you can't control anymore. Where the law is concerned. And some of you have been there. Children need security. One of the greatest securities that they can have is a strong marriage. When they see their mama and their daddy loving each other, I never saw my mom and dad fight. I cannot remember a time that I saw them fight. They may disagree, but they did not fight in front of us. They may have went in the bedroom and just had it out, but I never heard it. We never saw it. I never felt one time in my upbringing that my mom and dad were going to divorce. They were committed to each other. They were married for 60 years, I think. That's a yay God. And but divorce was never part of the equation. Too many times in families we're hearing the divorce talk, and the kids pick up on it. They sense that there's tension in the marriage. They sense that there is disharmony in the marriage. And it causes them to be insecure. And children need a sense of security. Children, another thing that makes them feel secure is boundaries. Boundaries. We could have set these seats up out by the highway this morning while the traffic is passing by and had a service out there. How secure would you have felt out there? It's more secure in these four walls, where we have four walls, a ceiling, and a floor, and we just feel so secure in here. We feel safe in here. We got our safety team watching over us. Hey, Jesus is watching over us, and we're having a great time, and we just feel so secure in here today. But if we was out by the road where the traffic was buzzing by, we wouldn't feel near as secure. Children needs boundaries. They need expectations. They need to know what their boundaries are. They don't like them. They're going to kick against them. But it gives them a sense of security that if I live within those boundaries, everything's going to be okay. If I get outside that boundary, I may be in trouble. But inside that boundary, I'm okay. They need boundaries. They need security. We as parents need to build values and expectation in our children. I believe that they will value what you put as important. They will value what you value. And expectations. I never will forget, one of the expectations that we talked to our children about had to do with sexual purity. Boy, that's a big one today, isn't it? Sexual purity. We taught our children that you have a gift that you can give one time, and that's it. And that is special for marriage. That is meant for marriage. And that you save yourself for your wife. And we had all boys. So you save yourself for your wife. Search for a girl who has saved herself for you, because you can only give that to each other one time. That's so important. That's a value that we built into our children. Now, every one of them told me that they did that. I couldn't prove it one way or the other, but every one of them told me that they made it. And the girls that they married were all that way. That's what I've been told. I didn't inspect to see. Okay. But they told me that. I believe them. But that's a value that we put in our children. And an expectation that we gave them. Children, I know it's hard. I know it's hard, and everything outside the Bible and the church and the family is free sex, and you know the schools. Some of the schools are giving birth control, and they're talking about they almost encourage sexual activity. Well, they're going to do it anyway. Not if we build the expectation in them, we have a better chance of them making it. It starts at home, folks. It starts at home. I've heard daddies brag about their son's conquest. Oh my gosh. That's horrible. We should be teaching our sons how to treat ladies. And our daughters how they should act. We really should. Okay. Here's another one. You need to talk about the hard issues. H-A-R-D. And a lot of those has to do with sex. I have a hard time talking about those issues that I'm talking about today. I don't like it. It's very difficult with your children to set them down and explain the birds and the bees to your children. But let me tell you something that's so neat. Children are inquisitive, and they're going to ask questions. Where did I come from? Oh, we got you from under a cabbage leaf. You liar. You missed a great opportunity for a teachable moment. Yeah, but they're real little. They don't. Well, hey, we back in the day, my wife used to raise cats. She raised and sold Persians and Himalayans. I used to call her, she had the name of her cattery. It was Katie Joe's cattery. I call it Kathy's Cat House. And but we had all kinds of cats. We had female cats, and we had this one Himalayan male cat. And one time, I never will forget, that the female got out, and she was in heat, and the guy found her. And they were doing their thing, okay? And one of my boys says, "Hey, Dad, what are they doing?" I said, "They're breeding." "Well, why are they doing that?" "That's how they get babies." They said, "Oh," and then went on about their business. I took advantage of a teachable moment. I didn't make it look like a shameful thing. It's not something that we just hid, but we answered the questions that they asked. And that's what we can do, is when our children are a little bitty, we can just explain enough to satisfy their questions, and they'll ask more questions later. Don't make it a dirty thing. We got to teach it in a way that they can comprehend it and grasp it. And there may be the time that you have to sit down and have the straightforward talk. There are books that can help you do that. Say, "Pastor, would you do that with my child?" No. That's your child. That's your responsibility. You do it. Okay. Today we're having to deal a lot with the transgender homosexual thing. When I was young, all of that was considered taboo. Now it is not. And let me tell you, children have a natural curiosity about same sex and opposite sex. And we need to be able to deal with those issues from a very calm, biblical manner. That's something that we need to do without hate, without prejudice, but yet we need to be able to have the straightforward talks about transgender, LGBT, whatever all of that is, and help guide our children through that maze. Little boys have a fascination about other guys. There's a comparing themselves, and especially when they're in the adolescent pre-puberty and early puberty things. And I was a late bloomer. That was tough. You know, you go to the shower and these guys all hairy, and I look like peach fuzz. And I'm thinking, "Dear God, am I ever going to grow up?" And so, you know, you get all of these confusing signals in your head here, and it would have helped a whole lot to have somebody to help me navigate all of that where I could understand what was going on. And sometimes I think that they confuse that as an attraction to the same sex. And that is encouraged in our society. But it's something that biblically God deals with very straightforward. We need to be able to talk to our children about that. We do not hate homosexuals. We do not hate transgender. We had a couple a few years ago that came here and sat on the back row. One was a woman and one was dressed as a woman. They went to the women's bathroom. Lauren Richard came to me and said, "What are we going to do? That guy went in the women's bathroom." I said, "Well, are you going to go in there and do the check?" "No." I said, "Just be calm. They're looking for a reaction. They want us to condemn them." They came back in here and sat down. People went to them and welcomed them, loved on them. We never saw them again. They were looking for somebody to condemn them. We didn't. And that kind of needs to be our way with dealing with people. We have dealt with homosexuality in this church. The Bible condemns it. I don't like homosexuality, but we have to love homosexuals. Okay? We have to help. If we can help people navigate through that, then that's our responsibility to do that. But we have to do that in a graceful and a very loving, understanding way. Amen. "Well, you're a homophobe." No, I'm not. But I am biblical. So we have to be able to talk to the about the hard issues with our children. We have to help them navigate through that. And if they need help, we need to get them help, professional help. I want to end with this quote. Prayer team is coming. The praise team is coming. Family means no one gets left behind or forgotten. You'd be surprised that the kids that are left behind and forgotten. But family means that no one is left behind and no one is forgotten. That's the importance of that circle. Amen. Let's stand together. Prayer team, come. Say this with me. I still love Brother David. Okay, thank you. Sometimes we have to deal with hard issues. And this family thing is very, very, very important. Father, we bless you today. We thank you. Thank you for our families. And Lord, give us the wisdom as parents to raise our children the way that they should go. Help us see into their lives and help them find their design. We love you.